Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning and to that same passage, actually, we looked at last Sunday morning, Luke chapter 23, because we have in that same passage the second word from the cross spoken by our Lord, this one to the penitent thief. Luke chapter 23, we'll begin reading at verse 32, some of the same verses then that we read last week, and then going on into verse 43. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And verse 43 constitutes our text for this morning. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word pronounced. Father in heaven, indeed, may this cry of the penitent thief be our own, and our Lord's promise be ours as well. May you work within each and every heart gathered here this morning, that we may see ourselves and our great need, and that we may see this even greater Savior whom you have given to us, Jesus the Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have before us this morning, just as we did last Sunday, a very clear proof that the Christian religion has been divinely established by Almighty God, and it is not made up by man. The world is filled, as we all are well aware, with many kinds of religions, many types of man-centered faith. But no man-made religion would ever come up with a story where the hero of their faith, the Savior, supposedly, upon whom they pin their hopes for eternity, is subjected to such a horrible and degrading death as crucifixion. And surely no man-made religion would ever include the even more degrading idea of their hero being then associated with common criminals in his death, such as what we study here before us this morning. And yet, beloved, these are the exact claims of Christianity. They are what verify to us then the divine authenticity of Holy Scripture, for only God would dare tell us this account. Now again, to us today, these facts surrounding the crucifixion are so well known and accepted that we often miss their full significance. But beloved, realize that such an objectionable and an especially heinous idea as a crucified Savior who then hangs between worthless criminals. So outlandish was such a claim in the first century AD that no one would even speak of such a thing, much less include it as the main foundation for their newfound faith. If you were to examine the various religions of that time period, they all sought to sugarcoat their teachings, to have their divine beings appear in the best possible light. No other religion except Christianity tells such a perverse story as this, how the divine Redeemer, the only true hope for life and for death, is defiled, put to scorn, how he's obscenely displayed, mocked, spit upon, beaten to the point of death, and then in a final act of humiliation, hung between two worthless criminals to die. Beloved, only God could bring about such a plan of salvation. So let's examine this truth more closely than this morning. To better understand the facts behind this account, we must first study the two men who die on either side of our Lord. We look first this morning at the perpetrators. The perpetrators. All four of the gospel writers include this fact that Jesus is hung between two criminals in his death. All four tell us this because they see this to be an important fact, because it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah 53, verse 12, remember, tells us he was numbered among the transgressors when he poured out his life unto death. Fleming Rutledge, in her book on the seven last words of Christ from the cross, has this to say about the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Let me read it to you. Isaiah wrote, he was numbered among the transgressors. Notice he was not numbered among the members of the religious establishment. He was not numbered among the politically connected. He was not numbered among the good, upstanding pillars of the community, the civic leaders or the business leaders or the church leaders. No, he was numbered among the transgressors. For only bad elements were crucified. Jesus suffered outside the city wall, away from the good neighborhoods, beyond the pale, cast out from the company of decent people. He was numbered among the transgressors. End of quote. In other words, congregation, he was numbered among us. Christ does not die for good people, you see, because there are none. Christ dies with and for sinners, horrible sinners like you and me. Remember that, beloved. Another thing we should remember about these transgressors is that these were not just common thieves. Luke, you'll notice, calls these two men criminals. Matthew and Mark both refer to them as robbers. John simply tells us Jesus was crucified with two others. It is the old King James Version, beloved, that calls these men malefactors. Remember that? That is actually a better translation, because malefactor carries the more ominous connotation that these two men deserve. Now, what is a malefactor? Well, congregation, you have heard of a benefactor, one who brings good, nice things for other people. Well, a malefactor is the exact opposite. He brings evil. He performs sin towards other people. And so you see, do not think then of these two men as mere thieves, poor blokes who were hungry and got caught one too many times with their hand in the cookie jar. No, far from it. These were outright bandits, armed robbers, lawless outlaws. These are men of extreme violence who were just as prepared to kill you as to steal from you. So these two men are indeed a bad element in Roman society. And the Roman judicial system has rightly determined that their society will be better off than without them. And you see, it is with that level of person that Jesus associates himself in his death. So by dying between these two types of men, in essence, beloved, the same is being said about our Lord, that society is better off without him. In essence, you see, in the eyes of his peers, Jesus dies a malefactor, the ultimate of evil. The implication of this, beloved, for us, is that no matter how low we have sunk into our sin, no matter how ominous our past may have been, no matter how depraved our conduct, our Lord stands with us. And our Lord not only stands with us, he's willing to come right alongside of us, right where we're at right now, to care for us, to comfort us, in fact, to die for us. Jesus takes all of our sins upon himself and suffers God's eternal punishment so that we could go free. There are the perpetrators. The second thing we want to note from this scripture passage this morning is the plea that the one malefactor makes to Christ. We're told, remember, that two needy sinners hang there on either side of our Lord, but only one makes this plea of faith. As I mentioned earlier, all four gospel accounts tell us that Jesus hung between these two robbers, but it is only Luke who gives us the details that we read about this morning about the conversations that went on between these three men who hung there between heaven and earth. And these conversations are instructive. One of these malefactors, notice, joins in with the crowd and mocks and reviles Jesus. Even though he is dying the very same sort of death, this hardened criminal mocks Jesus for going through such a shameful, weak, and awful end. John Calvin, in his commentary on these verses, states that this man's heart is hard as iron. This thief, Calvin states, and I'm quoting here, is an example of furious obstinacy, since even in the midst of his own torments, he does not cease to fiercely pour out his blasphemies against God. End of quote. And indeed, beloved, that is exactly what this man is doing, speaking blasphemy. Look at verse 39. Verse 39, and notice the footnote. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, and look down at the footnote, or blasphemed him. Beloved, even as this man himself is about to meet God in a horrible death, he continues mocking God right up to his last breath. He knows full well his sin, and he does not care. So completely does evil control his soul. Beloved, I have to ask, do you love your sin so much that even in death you're willing to thumb your nose at God? This is why the other thief says what he does to this depraved man. Verse 40. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Beloved, take notice, for here we see the beginnings of God's redeeming work of grace in this robber's heart. Here we see a softening of that stony soul that can only be accredited to the divine work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke does not go into detail as to how the Spirit accomplishes this great work of mercy, Perhaps this thief is a Jew. We know he's not Roman. Romans never were crucified. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. But perhaps he's a Jew, so that when he reads and understands the full implication of that placard that Pilate has hanged over his Jesus' head declaring the King of the Jews, maybe this man begins to understand. Pilate, of course, intends this title to be a mocking indictment of Jesus. But perhaps with the eyes of faith, this thief could look past the hopelessness of the cross and see the spiritual and eternal truths that this proclamation was making about this man, Jesus from Nazareth. Maybe he had also heard the prayer for forgiveness that Jesus had uttered about his enemies just moments before. And so he came to better understand his own great need for that very same forgiveness for himself. However the Spirit may have moved within him, this man now makes the only plea a lost sinner can make in order to find rest for his soul. Verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, beloved, in true faith, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, this common thief becomes a true child of Abraham when he cries out, "Jesus, remember me." Take notice that this thief uses the very name that the angel gave to Jesus at his conception. And remember what the name Jesus means? Savior. Savior. Which is exactly what this depraved soul needed at just that moment. A Savior from his sin. And he cries out then as well, notice, "Remember me." Now this is important because you see in Old Testament writing, such a plea for remembrance entailed far more than just the idea of well, Lord, think about me if you can. Bring me to mind sometime, if you will. Beloved, that kind of a remembrance would not be very helpful to this thief at this point in his life, would it? He didn't have much time left. No, to remember me, when it's used in the Old Testament, means take up my cause. Lord, come to my aid. Savior, carry me through this time of trouble, for I have no one else who will help me. It was a cry of submission and need. So when this plea is combined with the thief's use of Christ's personal name, Jesus, he's ultimately professing his hope and trust that this Jesus, even though he's languishing and suffering on a cross just as he is, this suffering Savior will ultimately be able to see me through this time of affliction and restore me when you come into your kingdom. So this plea, you see, beloved, understand, is the ultimate cry for mercy. Through the eyes of faith given to him by God the Holy Spirit, this crucified criminal is able to see this crucified King as the true source of real hope and eternal strength, even as he lay on the brink of death. And beloved, here we see in the very different responses of these two criminals, God's divine sovereignty in action in both election and reprobation. Do you see that here? For two criminals hang on either side of Christ, don't forget. Both are equal in proximity to the Savior. Both saw and heard all that had gone on thus far. Both were suffering acute pain and were poised on the brink of death. Both were equal sinners in the eyes of God, and both are in great need of forgiveness. So these two men, in that sense, in the eyes of God, are exactly the same. And yet one dies just as he lived, hardened in sin, impenitent toward man, and unbelieving toward God. This reprobate dies, as all do who are the seed of the serpent, with malice and gall still spewing forth from him right to the very end. While miraculously, graciously, only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit upon his heart, the other man, equally as great a sinner, the other repents and believes. He confesses his sin. He owes up to his crimes. And he turns in faith to the King of Kings and calls out, "Savior, take up my cause. Carry me, Lord, as I go through this valley of the shadow of death. Jesus, remember me." Beloved, here is God's sovereign choice in election and reprobation. And tell me, beloved, think on this. If you were to die tonight, which one of these two thieves would you meet in the hereafter? This repentant thief in paradise, this reprobate thief in hell. Remember, congregation, how we said last week that one of Luke's main concerns found all through his gospel was a desire for the lost to be found? Well, here it is again. In these two very different thieves, Luke wants us to see ourselves. For we are one of them. Every one of us present here this morning is just like one of these two criminals. For we are all great sinners in the eyes of God. Every one of us here deserves to be pinned to a cross in horrible punishment for the sins that we've committed. But the question for us this morning, beloved, is, are we a repentant criminal? Or are we still a stubborn sinner? Will we too die hardened in our sin, as this reprobate did, uncaring, unbelieving, unforgiven? Or will we die softened and regenerated, as this saved criminal did, with the sweet, assuring, empowering promise of Christ ringing in his ears? Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise." This takes us to the third point of the message this morning, beloved. The comforting, soothing promise of Christ made to this repentant thief. Beloved, understand that Jesus, with this promise, gives to this man far more than what he asked for or even could have imagined. This thief, in conviction of guilt and in repentance of sin, verbally stretches out to the Lord nothing but an empty hand of faith. His understanding of Jesus' person and work is deficient at best. His doctrinal knowledge was minimal, but his heart was broken. His mind was convinced that this sinless Savior dying on the cross right next to him, this King of the Jews, was in fact God's Messiah who will one day come in glory and establish his kingdom. And so he asked that Savior then that when that day finally comes, to please remember me. Take up my cause and save me when you come into your kingdom. That is what the robber is asking for from the Lord. But beloved, notice that Jesus, in response to him, assures the man that not just someday will I remember you, but that in fact this very day, the second after you die, you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, what a promise our Lord makes to this man. Jesus assures this robber that in fact, today my kingdom begins. And you will be right there with me, and you will see it all unfold. You will not miss one thing. And so notice, congregation, that with this promise, our Lord quickly does away with any sort of idea of purgatory, or that the soul will sleep for a while after death until Jesus comes again and begins a new kingdom of God upon this earth. You know, there are a variety of so-called Christian groups who teach such things. But notice, beloved, with our Lord's promise, we too are assured that through simple faith in Jesus as the Christ, the fear of death is removed from us, and death becomes, instead of that last enemy, becomes the doorway to eternal life, to true bliss, to paradise. Our Lord promises us that for all who die in faith, glory awaits us. That the second after we die, we will meet a loving heavenly Father instead of a vengeful, wrathful, eternal judge. And this very day, Jesus here tells this thief, you will begin to experience paradise with me. Beloved, that is the promise that our Lord extends to each and every one here who comes in that same repentant faith, with a broken heart, looking upon this Jesus as their only hope in life and in death. So can you face even death, beloved, in all confidence, in hope and assurance? You can when you give yourself and you look in faith to this loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Will you do that? Don't wait another day until you do that. No matter how great your sin and your misery may be, no matter how heinous your crime before God, cry out in faith to Christ and say, Savior, remember me. And Christ's promise of hope will be yours as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have sent us such a glorious Savior. That in fact we, just as the thief on the cross, that we too, through your work upon our heart, can repent of our sin, see in Jesus our only hope for all eternity, confess him as our Savior, trust in him, and find this same promise today, you will be with me in paradise. Father in heaven, may that day be soon, when our faith will be sight, when our Lord will descend upon the clouds of heaven, time will stop, and we will enter into those new heavens and new earth for all eternity. But Father, until that day comes, may you work upon our hearts and upon our souls, using us, blessing us, enriching us, strengthening us. Father, bless these your people and use them as your people in this your world. Watch over them, lead them and guide them. Grant them your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.